Would you rise to hear the word of God? Again, like last week, I'm going to read the whole passage on the armor of God. It's always good for us to hear the word of God read large pieces, but we're going to be specifically looking at the breastplate of righteousness today. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You can be seated. Have you ever been in that place where your emotions just condemn you? Right? Where you're sitting there and in the dark of the night or in the quiet of your own soul, you just feel, I'm not good enough. I did it again. I've just messed up. That you feel an unworthiness, that you're not a Christian, that maybe you're a failure, that God looks on you and he says, that can't be my kid. I don't claim that one. I think we've all been there. I don't think I'm the only one that's been there. Those are the battle strategies that Satan uses to come against the people of God. He comes and he speaks things like that to us to try and get us to forget the gospel, to try and get us to forget the truth of who we are in Jesus, to try and tear us down, beat us down, and make us think that we couldn't possibly belong to God. He says those kinds of things because often when we hear them, what do we try to do? We try harder. That somehow I have to earn that love of God. That somehow, I'm bad now, but if I could just try a little bit more, then maybe God would love me again. The battle, like I said last week, is a very personal battle that God is fighting on our behalf. It's a very personal battle that Satan is bringing to the people of God to get right in close to discourage us and to defeat us and to cause us to lose hope that God is doing a great work. And the armor that God gives us, he gives so that in the midst of that battle, as it gets really, really close, that we have the right things to rely upon. Last week we talked about truth and the necessity of understanding the truth. And this week we're going to talk about righteousness and breastplates and why they're important in that kind of battle when your emotions are declaring to you that you need to do more. See, a breastplate is a piece of armor, and I wish that I had one, right? I found some really cool breastplates online, and I was about this close to buying one. Just because I thought it'd be way cool to own one and to be able to put one on. And I thought the kids would enjoy seeing it. But right, a breastplate is this big sheet, right? Sometimes they're made out of thick leather. Sometimes they're made out of metal. But it goes right over your whole trunk of your body. What is that protecting? It's protecting your heart. Protecting your lungs. It's protecting your guts. Right? Things that if they're struck, that if they're pierced, if they're cut open right, the battle's done for you. It's over. You've got to have this serious piece of protection upon this core part of your body in order to stand well. In the ancient Near East, these organs that are protected were the places where emotion was felt, where the will was thought to come forth, where the desires of your heart were birthed. And so when Paul says by the inspiration of the Spirit that God wants us to put on this breastplate of righteousness, he's saying, hey, when your emotions, when your will, when your desires are attacked, when they're beaten down and you think that you're not good enough, the covering that you need is righteousness. The thing that you need over you to protect in those sensitive places is righteousness. What is righteousness? What is this that we're supposed to have over us to protect those places? Well, the first thing to know about righteousness is that righteousness is not the same as self-righteous. Righteousness isn't self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is that smugness, that pride that plagues humanity. It's that reality that we're superior to someone else, that we're better than someone else. Self-righteousness always has to do with comparing ourselves to somebody else. Always. And righteousness is not that. See, in the battle, imagine the devil coming along to you and saying, I saw how you talked to your wife last night. I saw how you looked at that answer on that other guy's test in school today. I saw the way that you looked at another person and longed to control them. We've all been there. We've all heard those kinds of things. And the self-righteous person says in the midst of the battle, oh yeah? Well, you saw that? Well, at least I'm not as bad as the guy who cheated on every question on the test. I only looked for one. He cheated on them all. Right? The self-righteous person says, oh yeah, you saw how I talked to my wife? Did you hear how she responded to me? Did you hear the anger and the venom and the vitriol that poured forth from her? I just responded with a little snarky comment, like she just went off the deep end. The self-righteous person in the midst of that, some of you are smiling, this is not my wife and I. I always come up with these stories and then I think, oh, you guys must think I have a horrible life. I love my life and I love my wife, and she, if anybody is going to be the person, it would be me who would go off the deep end, and my wife would be the one who would be gracious and passionate. In the midst of those situations, right, we're the people who are like, oh yeah, that lustful glance, at least it's not as bad as that person who had an affair. That's what the self-righteous person does. Is when the attack comes and when it gets right personal and close and we feel it and we know that we're wrong, the self-righteous person kicks out with, yeah, but I'm better than them. I'm better than them. That isn't a defense. Right? That's like not even a defense in the battle with Satan. In fact, that's playing into Satan's very plan when he attacks. I mean, what kind of person in their right mind, what kind of person in their right mind, when Satan, the accuser of the brethren, comes and accuses you, turns around and accuses someone else? That's not, that's playing into his plan from the very beginning. To make us like himself. So righteousness is not self-righteousness. It's not that. I think that's why Paul, when he wrote Philippians, he jokingly says, Oh, if anybody else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, if anybody else thinks that they're righteous, my addition, okay? I have more. And I'm more righteous than all of them. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. I think he's saying this tongue in cheek. But what was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Righteousness isn't self-righteousness. All that stuff that we appeal to, whether it's stuff that we've done or ways that we compare ourselves to somebody else and say, they're worse than me. It's all trash. It's rubbish. It is not a defense. It is not a way of fighting the spiritual battle. And yet we all find ourselves there doing it sometimes. So if righteousness isn't that, what is it? Well, listen to this. Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. In the gospel, righteousness is proclaimed. Now, Paul right here in Romans is alluding back to Genesis 15. The story of Abraham. And Abraham has been promised these wonderful things from the Lord. He's going to have a child. It's going to be a blessing. Those who bless him are going to be blessed, and those who curse him are going to be cursed, and all sorts of other things. And Abraham in Genesis 15 is struggling to remember and believe, who's going to be my heir? And as the story goes on, it says that Abraham took hold of the promise of God. He believed the promise of God. And the Lord called that righteous. In the midst of all of the other stuff, as he looked around, Abraham said, okay, I don't know how an old dude whose wife isn't even fertile anymore is going to have kids. But I believe that the word of the Lord is going to be coming true. And I'll stake my life upon it. God called that righteousness. It's faith. You see, the righteousness that guards and protects and secures us against the accusations of the evil one isn't an appeal to ourself. It is an appeal to the faithfulness of God. That he will do the very things he promised to do. And we know that every one of those promises, Scripture says, is yes in Christ. And it's an appeal to Jesus. The righteousness that we need isn't our self-righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ to put upon, to wear over. It's a righteousness that lasts. It's a righteousness that can stand up to scrutiny, that can stand up to any evil, slanderous accusation the evil one makes. It's a righteousness that can quiet every bit of that. And here's how you use it. Right, when the evil one comes and says, oh yeah, I saw all those things you do, take a line or take a cue from Luther and say, oh yeah, that's only a fraction of it. Let me tell you the rest. And then you know what? As I tell you the rest, I'm going to say, now look at Jesus. Because he covers it all. Right? That's the righteousness that will withstand the attack of the evil one. When Satan comes to you with those words that condemn and he brings up your sin, say to him, just look at Jesus. Just look at him. When our fickle hearts change each day and Satan reminds us that we're fickle, we just say, yeah, but look at Jesus. He wasn't fickle. He didn't change. He was consistently faithful to the Lord every day of every year of his life. His impulses were pure. His belief was pure. His soul was pure. His emotion was holy. He knew the proper balance between righteous anger and grace, something that we miss and screw up all the time. But Jesus didn't. He's the one who shines like a diamond. Shines. No matter what angle you examine him, no matter what direction you come and you say, I need this part of Christ, you will find that it sparkles and it's brilliant. And so when Satan comes to you and reminds you that you're more like coal than like a diamond, we say, yeah, you're right. Look to Jesus. He's the one that I claim. He's the one who clothes me. His righteousness is the righteousness that every one of us needs. That's the only righteousness that's acceptable. It's the only righteousness that's available to people, to cover sinful people who are fault-filled. And he comes as the faultless one. Joel Beakey, in his book, Living for God's Glory, it's a book that many of the ladies are reading right now and been working through with my girls. He says this. He says, perfect righteousness means being motivated by and exercising perfect love to God and neighbor. Right? That's righteousness. That's perfect righteousness. And the only person I know that was able to love God perfectly and love people perfectly was Jesus. He's the only one. And so we appeal to Christ. As it's written, there is no one righteous, no, not one, except Jesus. Except Jesus. And so for you and I and every true believer, in that battle that we're engaged in the spiritual realm, we have to appeal to the righteousness of Christ. If we're going to stand and stand firm. So how do you get that righteousness? It comes by faith. It comes by believing that you've got nothing to offer. There's nothing that you have that you could bring into the presence of God that he would receive, that he would look upon, that he would even smile at. And realizing the only thing that you have is Christ. It's the only thing. And so by faith you say, Lord, that's it. He's the only one. I can't give you anything else, but I can attach myself to Jesus. He can fill me. He can transform me. He can change me. He can clothe me. He can do whatever he wants with my life if I can have him. That's faith. That's faith. Again, Philippians says, what is more, I consider all of that junk that we bring rubbish. Rubbish. The Greek word, I wish that I could say it in English. You would be offended if I said what this word means. Just think about the things that I walk through when I go out to my pig farm. You have the word. That's what Paul writes. It's rubbish. I consider all the things of human life rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That's how you get it. You receive it. You believe it. You say, Jesus is the only one, and I trust it completely, entirely. That's it. Justification is that moment in time and space where God brings you to the point where you confess that he loves you, that Jesus paid it all. That's justification. That Jesus bore the wrath of God for all that sin that you had so that you could stand in the battle and stand up tall. An appeal to Jesus. So that's the first part of the breastplate of righteousness, right? It's the gospel. We got to believe it if we're going to stand tall. There's a second part to righteousness. The second part of righteousness has to do with us. I want to be very clear that this second part of righteousness does not in any way make God happier with you. It does not in any way earn you the approval of God. It does not in any way aid you in your relationship with God. Okay? I want to be very clear about that. But there is another aspect of righteousness. Remember, we said that perfect righteousness is loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which Jesus did. And it's also loving our neighbor. There's a practical part of righteousness that plays out in each of our life that we have to look at and we have to ask, okay, so there's this breastplate of righteousness to which I appeal in the battle, which is Jesus. But there's also this practical aspect of righteousness that plays out as I live my daily life. How do I cultivate it? How is it beneficial in the battle? See, Ephesians, after Paul goes through three chapters of clear teaching on the gospel, he goes through three chapters of practical teaching on how to live, doesn't he? That's the chunk we've been in. And in that chapter, Paul says, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new self. It's a command. It's an instruction he gives to his people that there is something that we put on that's Jesus, certainly, but it's also a way of life that affects the way we live. Right? Because everything that he said in the second half of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 have been a lot of practical things like don't tell lies and don't be rude and don't be angry and those kinds of things, right? Very practical, tangible, real things. He's telling us this is part of righteousness too. The activities and the way we live. Righteousness is described after Paul says, put on this new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's described this way as living a life that includes but is not limited to having truthful speech. Having honest, hard work. Being kind, being pure, having a life of worship. All of this is part of righteousness. It's part of being the people of God in the world that God has put us in. Paul echoes the same teaching when he talks to Timothy, who's ministering in Ephesus after Paul leaves. He tells Timothy, but you, man of God, flee from all this junk, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Right? Flee false doctrines, flee quarrels, flee the pursuit of riches, flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. See, a righteous life is not only a life that appeals to Jesus, but it's also a life that matches our confession. What do we confess? Who do we confess dwells within us? The Spirit of Christ. If we confess that the Spirit of Christ dwells within us, then our life should match the kind of life where the Spirit of Christ would be found. The kinds of things that the Spirit of Christ would be doing. We should live in conformity to the things that Christ lived in conformity to. The way he walked this earth was a life of mercy and service, but it was also a life of rebuking sin. It was a life that touched the outcast and caused righteous, self-righteous, religious people to be really uncomfortable. It was a life of mercy and a life of judgment. See, when we live in conformity to the confession, when our life, our tangible life, looks like the life of Jesus, we're putting righteousness on too. Now, certainly we will fail in that pursuit of being like Jesus. Right? There's like a world, a chasm between me and that ultimate standard. I can never appeal to it. I can never get there. And if I ever think I have, I've fallen into the trap of the devil. Which is why we need the righteousness of Christ, that first gospel piece. But that doesn't limit or excuse us from the call that there's a tangible part of life that we're supposed to put on as well. Paul says in Romans, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. I put on this righteousness that affects the way you use your hands and feet and the way you see and the things you speak. I love how he says it in 1 Thessalonians. He says, we belong to the day. Let us be self-controlled then, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. In Ephesians, he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. In Thessalonians, he says, put on the breastplate of love and faith. Right? Start with Jesus. You've got to have that. And then attach to that love, tangible, real love for people that plays itself out in the daily life, the way you live in this world. Now, some of you may be thinking, okay, Scott, I don't get it. You're telling me that I can't appeal to works, but that I have to work, and that I have to appeal to Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. We so often want to just say it's just an appeal to Jesus. That's what saves. And then we forget that our life should change. Or we want to appeal to ourselves and we lose the gospel. But the scripture always holds the two of them together. It always says appeal to Jesus for your salvation. And then work it out with fear and trembling. Appeal to Jesus for your salvation and then go live a different life. Go live a righteous life. As I come to close, I want to tell you a story. The 4th century, there was this historian named Vegetius. And he wrote a history about why the Romans were losing to the Goths and the battles that were coming in and plaguing the Roman Empire. This is what he writes. He says, it's plain that the infantry are entirely defenseless. For the foundation of the city till the reign of Emperor Gratian, the foot soldiers wore breastplates and helmets. But negligence and sloth, having by degrees introduced a total relaxation of discipline, has crept in. The soldiers began to think that their armor was too heavy. And so at first, they appealed to the emperor to let them take off the helmets. And then they appealed to the emperor to let them take off the breastplates. And this is what he writes. In consequence of this, our troops and their engagements with the Goths were often overwhelmed by the shower of arrows. Now, it's been proven that Vegetius' history was wrong. We found plenty of archaeological digs where Roman soldiers are covered in breastplate and righteousness, or breastplate and helmets still. But the point is true and fruitful for us, nevertheless. To live a life that claims Jesus and then lives in debauchery and sin and wanton ways contrary to God is to do the very thing that Vegetius is claiming the Romans are doing. It's to jettison one half of the armor that's made to protect us. It's to give Satan plenty of opportunity to accuse. And to forget the righteousness of Christ is to do the same, right? It's You can have all the good works in the world, and if you don't have the righteousness of Christ, the arrows of the evil one will pierce you and penetrate you and destroy you. But to bring the two of them together, a life of righteousness melded to an appeal to Christ, not to make up the difference, because there's no difference to be made up. It's not like you climb the ladder a little bit higher by having the works of righteousness. But to appeal to Christ as the only righteous one and to let Christ live through you creates an impregnable breastplate. You see, Satan hates righteousness in every form. He hates every bit of it. He's the enemy of it. And God calls us as his people to put it on because it's the thing that we can stand there and we can stand firm on and Satan can't defeat. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you that we appeal to Christ and Christ alone. There is no comparison between his righteousness and ours. We thank you for that. And we thank you, Father, that you have put the Spirit of Christ to dwell in us so that our bodies might become instruments of righteousness and not instruments of sin. That our bodies might be slaves to you instead of slaves to the evil one. As much as possible in this fallen, broken world, Lord, let the truth of Christ and the life that we live come together in perfect unity. For we long to be free from this body of sin and death. We long to put on all the glory of Christ, which you're going to clothe us with one day. We thank you that you provided this armor. And all God's people said, amen.